So our text for today is going to be Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 16, down to verse 24. So the Apostle Paul writes, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, 'Branches were broken off that I might be grafted in.' Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" All right. So we are in this large section of Romans, namely Romans 9 to 11. And what's the context of Romans 9 to 11? It is the unbelief of the nation of Israel. The fact that the nation, generally speaking, as a whole, has rejected the Messiah. And Paul laments the fact that his own countrymen, to whom all these covenants and theirs with the fathers and the service of the temple and all these things had been given to them, and yet now they have rejected their own Messiah. Now, the major point in chapter 11 has been that God, even though the nation as a whole, generally speaking, has rejected Christ, that God has preserved for himself a remnant from among the Israelites. God hasn't saved the entirety of the nation, but he is saving a remnant, a smaller group from within the nation of Israel. And now, more specifically, as we're going through chapter 11, the point that Paul is making is that God can and will continue to save Israelites. This is very important because for much of church history, there have been many ages, centuries, where people assumed that Jews were unsavable. Why would they think such things? Well, let me give you an example why. If you remember when Jesus was arrested and taken before Pilate, Pilate knew that the man was innocent, and he was constantly trying to find ways to let him go, and the Jews kept pressuring him and kept pressuring him to execute Jesus. And finally, Pilate gets a bowl of water and washes it, and washes his hands in front of everyone, and he says, "I wash my hands of this man's blood. I'm innocent. He's on you." And the Jews all say, "Let his blood be on us and upon our children." And so there have been many for the past 2,000 years that have looked at that and said, "Well, that's it. Jews are done. Jews are done. They're cursed. They're the Christ killers. They deserve all the condemnation that they get. There's no salvation for them." And now in Romans chapter 11, Paul is saying, "Well, no, that's not the case. God can and still does save Israelites. And he will continue to save Israelites if they repent and believe in Christ." In fact, we saw this last week. Paul was talking about how one of his goals is that as he preaches to the Gentiles, his hope is that as the Gentiles are getting saved, that the Israelites will see that the Gentiles are getting all these blessings, and he's hoping that the Jews will become jealous and that they will seek salvation in Christ also. That's his hope. So that's the context of this section as a whole and narrowing in to what Paul has been talking about. That God continues to save Israelites. He hasn't completely forsaken them as a whole. He is still saving a remnant. So, in our passage for today, there is an interesting thing here. There is a warning, an exhortation in our passage today, which is unusual in the first 11 chapters of Romans. Because from chapter 12 and on, everything is practical exhortation. But in the first 11 chapters, it's just solid theology. And you haven't had almost any exhortations or telling the church to do anything. I think there was one place in chapter 6 where he was like, well, you're not slaves to sin anymore, so don't live like that anymore. And here. So there's a warning to the Gentile believers in the Church of Rome concerning their attitude towards Jews. And he tells them to not boast. Don't be arrogant in regards to the Jews. Because the reason that you Gentiles are now in the kingdom of God, are in the church, and are saved, it's not because you are so awesome. It's not because you're not saved because you're Gentiles. And they're not out because they're Jews. That's got nothing to do with nationality. You're in, anyone who is in is by the grace of God alone. So you can't boast against someone else who isn't in. Okay? Now, first thing we're going to address. Why is Paul saying this to the church in Rome? Why is this warning necessary? Is he just speaking generally? Or was there a specific problem in the church in Rome between Gentiles and Jews? Gentiles perhaps being arrogant or boastful towards Jews in the church or towards Jews in general. Is something like that going on? Answer, maybe. Perhaps there is some indication that there's possibly something like that going on. Let me tell you why. All right, historically, let's think about the church in Rome. How did it start? Well, we're not 100% sure. It was most likely not started by an apostle. It seems that it started relatively early. There are some suggestions and some ancient writings that suggest that perhaps, like we know that on the day of Pentecost, there were Jews there from Rome. So perhaps they returned and brought the gospel back to Rome and started the church there or something like that. We don't know. But we do know that there was a church early on. Paul hasn't visited there yet at this point in his life. But we do know that there is a church there in Rome, which must have started by Jewish Christians. But by this point, obviously, we're in the 50s now, there will be several Gentiles in the church. So, for sure, the church is a mixture of Gentiles and Jews, which was the case in every church and throughout the nations. Okay, but we do know that something happened in Rome, which is pretty interesting. If you recall, back in Acts chapter 18. I'm going to get into some chronology here. If you remember, back in Acts chapter 18 is when the Apostle Paul leaves Athens and he goes to Corinth. And when he gets to Corinth, this is what it says. I'll just read to you the text. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius, that's the Roman emperor, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. Okay? Now this is late 40s that this would have happened. Okay? And this is not a unique place. You find actually some other historical references to this also. There's a Roman historian named Suetonius who also talks about this, and he says that the Emperor Claudius expelled all Jews from Rome, somewhere towards the late 40s, because they were disturbances concerning someone named Christos. Okay? And so it seems that within the city of Rome, you had Jewish believers, Christians, and then Jewish unbelievers, and they were causing trouble between themselves. Then Claudius said, all right, I'm done with the Jews fighting about their religious issues, and kicked them all out of Rome. Okay, so this was in the late 40s. So let's think about the church in Rome now. If it was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, as soon as this rule by Claudius comes about, what would have happened to the church? All the Jews are gone. So the church now becomes exclusively Gentile. Only. There are no Jews there anymore. So the Roman church, around the year 50, would be exclusively Romans, Greeks, Gentiles. No Jews. Okay? Now, how long did this last, where Jews couldn't go back? Well, we know that Claudius died in 54. And when Paul is writing Romans, it's in 57, probably in 57. And at the end of the book, in chapter 16, he mentions that Aquila and Priscilla are back in Rome. So, at least by 57, Jews are back. But it seems that for several years, the church in Rome would have been exclusively Gentile. Now, at some point, the Jews, Christian Jews, would have gone back. They did go back. So they would have returned to an exclusively Gentile church. Is it possible, I'm just throwing this out, is it possible that the Gentiles, who were the church for several years, could have had an air of superiority over the Gentiles, over the Jews, who then started coming in later? Possibly. But a bigger reason to assume this is if we go to Romans 14. Romans 14 is a very famous passage where it talks about the strong and the weak. Right? The strong and the weak. And what is the thing that they're arguing about? The two main things that the strong and the weak are arguing about are what? Food and days. Okay? So the strong are like, all foods are the same, it's fine. All days are the same, it's fine. And the weak are the ones who are saying, oh, there's certain things we can't eat, and you know, there's certain days that are extra special, we can't do certain things on these days. And the strong are going, oh, for crying out loud, everything is the same, just relax. And Paul is going, let's not fight about this. They're fine. So Paul is saying, well, let's not fight about this. But in this context, who do you think the weak are? And who do you think the strong are? The weak are the Jewish ones, because they're like, ah, oh, there's certain days, you know, they still have the Old Testament baggage. And the Gentiles are saying, oh, for crying out loud, just get over yourselves. And Paul is saying, just let's not fight about food and days right now. All right, so it seems quite possible, yes, that there may have been a... Perhaps the Gentiles thought that they were superior. Perhaps the Gentiles thought, well, it's the Christian age now. Now it's not the Old Testament times anymore. We're the church. And yeah, sure, the Jews can come in also if they want. And it's possible that they were looking down upon them. It's possible. It's possible that this is what's going on. And so this is now, going back to Romans 11, Paul wants to let the Gentiles in Rome know that, listen, the church is not a Roman institution, or it's not a Greek institution. It's international. It's for all people, Jews and Gentiles, together. And yes, God is still saving Israelites. He hasn't just kicked them out. And so, Gentiles should not boast over Israelites, because we are all saved by the grace of God alone. So that is the main point, that Gentiles should not be boasting about their inclusion within the people of God, because we didn't do something to get in here. It was by the grace of God. So, having all that in mind, how does Paul give this warning? Well, he gives us an illustration of an olive tree. Go to verse 16. And remember, he's been talking about how God is still saving Israelites. In verse 16, he says, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." So he starts talking about the first fruit and the lump. So he's talking about how, you know, in the Old Testament, Israelites, you know, if they had fields and they would present a first fruit, the first fruits of the field, and then anything that came from that field, since when they gave the offering, it was consecrating the whole thing to God. So after that, anything that they produce from this grain is holy or sanctified towards the Lord. And so he mentions that, but then he quickly abandons that and he doesn't talk about it anymore. So it's like half a verse where he talks about that and he doesn't get into that. His second imagery is the one that he's really going to get into, where he's going to talk about roots and branches and an olive tree. That if the root is holy, then the branches are also holy or sanctified. All right, so what's his point? Look at verse 17. "If some of the branches were broken off, and you," and keep in mind that he's addressing the Gentiles now in the church, "if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you." All right, so let's try and understand this imagery here now. We have an olive tree. We got roots. We got branches that are natural branches that are cut off. And then we have other branches from another wild tree that are grafted in to this good olive tree. What's the olive tree? Some will quickly say, "Oh, it's Israel." That could be a bit confusing, or that may be a little too simplistic, because remember when we started chapter 9, it said, "Not all who are of Israel are Israel." So you got, okay, well, when you just say, "Well, the olive tree is Israel," well, what does that mean? What are we talking about here? So the better answer for now, and we'll come back to this, the better answer for now, which I think pretty much everyone could agree on, is that the olive tree is the people of God. I think that's an acceptable answer. The olive tree is the people of God. And you'll see why I'm going with this. Who are the roots? Well, this has a bunch of different interpretations. The most common interpretation, and I kind of lean towards this also, is that it's referring to the beginning of the family of God, which would have been Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, or at least something in connection to the promises and the covenants that have been given to them concerning the future of the people of God. All right? And later on in the text, he is going to mention the fathers. Where is it? Verse 28. This is concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. So it's possible that the roots here are referring to the patriarchs, the fathers, from whom that it's the beginning of the people of God. Okay. Who are the branches? Who are the natural branches that are cut off? Well, this one is an easy one now. It's the Israelites. Okay? These are natural descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But because they didn't have the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they're cut off. So they're no longer part of the people of God because they didn't have faith. Who are the other branches that are brought in and stuck into this olive tree? Well, they're the Gentiles. That's clear because he's saying you, and he's speaking to the Gentiles. That's the Gentiles who are not naturally descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're not. They were off. They were pagans. They were something else. But because they have the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they're grafted in to the family of God. Okay? All right. I think you're with me thus far. Hopefully. Okay. So just look at it again. Look at verse 17 real quick. "And if some of the branches were broken off," that's the Israelites. And not all of them, some of them. Okay? There is still a remnant. There are still natural branches connected to the olive tree who are Israelites. There is still a remnant. But some of them are broken off. And you, that's the Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So they're now connected to the people of God. And so he says, do not boast in verse 18 against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Okay? All the promises of salvation are found in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the covenants and everything that has been given to them. That is the basis of our faith. That is the basis of our salvation. What Christ is, what God promised to Abraham, Christ was going to do. And the Gentiles have just come in out of nowhere. All right? It was through Israel, through the prophets, through the scriptures, that's through whom the Messiah came. This was the line here, from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And now Gentiles, who had nothing to do with it, they've been brought in. Okay, so he says, you can't boast. You're not the foundation of this. It all started somewhere else, and you've been brought in. Okay, so, verse 19. You will say then, so this is what the Gentile is going to say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. These are very important verses. Because Paul anticipates the Gentiles to say, well, I mean, the Jews were cut off so that I could go in. All right, so they're out, I'm in, right? And Paul says, that's true. It's not wrong completely. That is true. But realize that the Israelites were not cut off because they're Israelites, and you were not grafted in because you were Gentiles. Nationality has nothing to do with this. Why were they cut off? Because they didn't have faith. Because of unbelief. This is what it's all about. It's not about nationality. This verse is what it's all about. Why are they cut off? They didn't have faith. Why are you brought in? Because you had faith. All right? It's about having faith in the true God, faith in His Messiah. That's what makes you part of the people of God. This was the sin of the Jews. They thought, I'm in because I'm Jewish. And no. You're in through faith. Through faith alone. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Nationality is irrelevant. If a Gentile thinks that he's automatically part of the people of God because of his nationality, if a Greek person says, well, I'm in because I'm Greek. If an American says, I'm in because I'm American. It's the same sin that the Jews had. I'm in because I'm Jewish. No! It's through faith in Christ alone that gets you in. That's how you become part of the people of God. That's how you become part of the olive tree. And as a quick side note here, I want you to notice something. That faith must be a gift of God. Because Paul says the Gentiles have faith, that's why they're in. These Jews don't have faith, so they're out. And he says, but you can't boast. If faith was something that I can produce in and of myself, I could definitely boast. I'm better than him because I believed while he didn't. I produced faith that he didn't. I was more spiritual than him. I got myself in through my faith. But Paul says you can't boast. Why? Because even faith is a gift of God. Philippians chapter 1 says, it has been granted to you to believe. So all who have faith, regardless of nationality, become part of this olive tree, the people of God. Now I'm going to take you on a little detour. Now we're going to go somewhere with this. This is the best time that I could find to talk about this. Something very important that needs to be addressed. Some of you will immediately know where I'm going with this. Notice in this story that the cultivated olive tree is only one. There's only one olive tree that matters. There's the wild ones, but we're not talking about those. We're talking about the people of God. There's only one olive tree. There's only one people of God, and it spans throughout the ages. It includes people of all nations. This olive tree includes people from all nations. And it's an olive tree that began in the Old Testament and continues on into the New Testament. It includes both Jews and Gentiles. That's why in the beginning, if someone says, well, this olive tree is Israel, I'm like, well, hold on, because it includes people from all nationalities. So what do you mean when you say it's Israel? Okay. Why is this important? Why is it important to note that there's only one olive tree, one people of God, spanning all of history throughout the ages? Here's why. Because many of our brothers and sisters in Christ hold to a theology which is called dispensationalism, which is a modern theology which began in the 19th century. And dispensationalism teaches that there are two peoples of God. There is the first people of God, which is Israel, and there's the second people of God, which is the church. And these two are separate. And there are different plans for the one group of people, and there are different plans for the other group of people. Most of the time when we talk about dispensationalism, we usually think about eschatology, the end times, because it's dispensational theology that talks about the secret rapture, where people are taken away, and there's planes falling and cars crashing, and you know, the clothes left there, you know, and stuff like that. And it's dispensational theology that talks about the 1,000-year Jewish kingdom in the future. But the foundation of all of that, the foundation, hear me out, the foundation of dispensationalism is the idea that there are two peoples of God. That's where it all begins. That's where it all begins. There's Israel, there's the church, and they're not the same. There's two different plans. Okay? That is where all of dispensationalism begins. It is the foundation. So a dispensationalist teaches that God first was working with his first group of people, Israel. And when Christ came, Israel was put on hold. It was put on ice. And he'll get back to them as a nation. And then we have the church age, where God is dealing with the church. And then one day, at the end of the church age, God is going to go back to working with the nation of Israel. Okay? This is why it's called dispensationalism, because there are different dispensations within which God works with different people. Okay. This is all, like I mentioned, the rapture, right? So why is the rapture important? Well, because that's what gets the church out to begin the whole thing with Israel. Okay? What's the whole point of the millennium? The whole point of the millennium, supposedly, is that all the promises that God gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to the Jews in the Old Testament, he's going to fulfill then to them, and so forth. All right, this is all part of a very complex theological system, but it's all based on one thing, that there are two peoples of God. It all starts there. The thing is, Paul says, there's one olive tree. There's one people of God in which nationality is irrelevant. It's not that there was one olive tree in the Old Testament and now there's a new one in the New Testament. It's not that we had one olive tree in the Old Testament which is put on hold and we'll get to work with that one later while we're working with a different kind of tree right now. There's one olive tree throughout the ages from which some branches are broken off and some other branches have been put in, but it's the same tree throughout the ages. The tree doesn't change. Let me show you another passage which is important. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll come back to Romans. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11, Paul is speaking to the Ephesians who are Gentiles, and he says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. So the Jews called themselves the circumcision, and they called the Gentiles the uncircumcision. Okay? You, verse 12, at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. All right? So Gentiles, before they were saved, it mentions five things that they did not have. They didn't have God, they didn't have Christ, they didn't have hope, they didn't have the covenants of promise, and of course, they had nothing to do with the commonwealth of Israel. Okay? Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. They've been brought near to what? To all those things of which they were far away before. Now they have come close to God and to Christ and to the covenants of promise. And they have hope. And they have come close to the commonwealth of Israel. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both, that's Jew and Gentile, one. And has broken down the middle wall of separation. So we've become what? One. Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So there's one new man. We don't have Jew and Gentile anymore. In Christ, you're one. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So we got one body of Christ. Verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. So he preached both to Gentiles who are far away and to Jews who are near. Verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So it's one body in Christ. One Spirit. There is no Jew or Gentile. We have become one new man. Verse 19. Now therefore, you Gentiles, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So the Gentiles, who are far away from the politia, the commonwealth of Israel, now have begun sympolites. It's the same word. Politia means citizenship or citizenry. And politis means citizens. You have become co-citizens with who? Well, with the saints, with the Jews who are already believers. Now the Gentiles have come and you've joined with them. And you're one people of God. So with all this in mind, of course we could say, is the olive tree Israel? Because we've joined the faithful Israelites. If we're going to say that the olive tree is the true Israel of God, which includes all believers, then yes. Why am I doing all this? Because I've gone off from Romans 11, I know. I just wanted to point this out, because it seems to me that the whole foundation of dispensationalism is wrong. And I think that dispensationalism has caused too many Christians to put their focus on the nation of Israel in the Middle East rather than just being focused on Christ and his church. That was my detour. Let me bring you back to Romans 11. We'll try and close this up. Okay, so let's get back to the text in Romans 11. Romans 11. Again, verse 19, you will say, branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Now, of course, as you may expect, this passage is used by those who say that you can lose your salvation. And they say, look, you can be cut off. I am amazed every time someone says you could lose your salvation, because something that we see repeatedly in Scripture is that there is true faith and there is false faith. There is living faith and there is dead faith. Of course, there are many who apostatize. Of course, there are many who have a faith that does not save. Do we have to go back to James chapter 2 again? You say you believe in one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. Demons have faith, but they don't love God. So it's a faith that is not a saving faith. It is a faith that is a dead faith. It is a faith that acknowledges certain things about God and about Christ, but there is no love. There is no trust. In John chapter 2, Jesus goes to the temple in Jerusalem, and it says many believed in him. And then it says, but Jesus didn't trust them because he knew what was in them. But it says that they believed. There was something wrong with their faith, though, because he didn't trust them. In John chapter 8, it starts off, there are some people who come to Jesus, and it says it was Jews who believed in him. And then he says, you need to abide in your faith. And they go, we're fine, we're children of Abraham. And then Jesus calls them children of the devil. 30 seconds later, they lost their salvation in 30 seconds. What happened? No, this is not true, living, saving faith. And there are many people who join themselves to the Christian church, who join themselves to the people of God, who have false faith, who have a dead faith. They may be interested in something for a while, and then they lose interest. They may like something about Christ for a moment, and then they don't like it anymore. And then they leave. Just one last thing. I hope we all remember 1 John chapter 2, where John says, speaking of people who have left, what does he say? They left, they went out from among us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But the fact that they went out from us proves that they were not really of us. So looking back, it's easy to say, oh, they weren't really Christians. But when it happens, we can all be fooled. We don't know. When Jesus says to his 12 disciples, one of you is going to betray me, none of them go, oh, that's going to be Judas right there. They all go, who? Is it me? Is it me? Who is it? Judas looked like all of them. He looked like a Christian like the rest of them. True faith, though, living faith, saving faith, is one that perseveres to the end. But let's not minimize what Paul says here. Since there are so many people who say that they're Christians, there's so many people who claim to have faith, this is a serious warning. Paul says, look, the Jews have been cut off. Why? Because of unbelief. And he says, if you don't continue in faith, you're also going to be cut off. If your faith is a faith that is going to die tomorrow, you're going to be cut off. That's not real faith. You will be cut off. If you stop believing in Jesus, you're going to be cut off. There's no, well, I got baptized, so I'm in forever. Nothing can happen to me now. I made a confession of faith when I was 11, so I'm in now. If you stop believing, you're going to be cut off. Verse 23. And they also, here we go. Now he's turning it on them. Verse 23. And they also, the Israelites, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of an olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And here Paul returns to the main topic of the text. After giving his warning to the Gentiles in the church, he returns to the fact that, yes, God is still saving Israelites. There is still a remnant, and God can still save Israelites if they believe. If they don't continue in their unbelief, and they do trust in Christ, they will be saved. God is not finished with Israelites. There was a remnant in the Old Testament. We saw that earlier. There's a remnant in Paul's day. We saw that in the beginning of the chapter. And there is still a remnant, saved by the grace of God through faith. So, and he says, if God can save Gentiles, who were absolute pagans in the darkness of idolatry that had nothing to do with the promises given to Abraham, if God can bring them in, he can certainly save Israelites who have all this rich history from the Old Testament. So, bring it down. What are the big lessons of the text? Number one, there is one people of God from every tongue, tribe, and nation. It is all who have faith in Christ. Those are the people of God. And none of us can boast against others as though we got in because there was something awesome about us or because we were better than someone else. No, you got in because of Christ's grace and because he saved us. It's not that we did something or we were better or because I'm Greek, I'm in compared to a Jewish person. No, it is all by the grace of God through faith. Scripture says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.